Good morning, Faith family. Roy, I got to thank you because as I was reading this text this week and preparing the sermon, even going over the sermon, I was wondering if I was pronouncing those names right. And so if I got them wrong, we both got them wrong. So thanks, brother. Would you pray with me before we jump into our sermon today? God, you are indeed worthy of all of our praise. Thank you, Lord, that we have assembled together under your mighty name today to give you praise and honor and glory and worship through our hearing of your word, through reading, through singing, through praying, Lord. Just a wonderful testimony of your glory by your people. So now, Lord, as we open up your word expound upon the treasure that it is, Lord, I ask that that you would speak, Lord, that you would guide this morning, that you would open up hearts and ears to receive this word. And Lord, as I always ask, Lord, would you preach a much better sermon than I would ever be capable of preparing or delivering? And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. How does God make his will known to us? How can we know God's will in a given situation? Can we trust in his sovereign purpose and plan regardless of the circumstances? And how should we walk in accordance with his sovereign will, his purpose, and his plan? A few years ago, as Alyssa and I were preparing to go to Newport for a church plant, we found ourselves right in the middle of what seemed like a situation of competing interests of God's will for us and the ministry. We just finished loading up the last of our boxes into the truck, and we were heading down to pick up the keys to the house that we had just signed a lease for. That's when I received a phone call from a pastor friend of mine, who was calling to let me know that he had accepted a call from a church in New Jersey to be their lead pastor. And he asked me if I would consider putting my name in to pastor the church that he was leaving. And it really seemed like a great fit. I had preached there a few times and was familiar with the congregation. In fact, my brother and his family lived just a few minutes down the road and had attended there. I had come to know the pastor very well and became pretty good friends with him over the couple of years that we'd known each other, and I was in substantial agreement with both he and the church theologically. It was a little country church in a rural setting on the Rhode Island-Connecticut line. They even had a parsonage next door to the church like we do here at FCBC, so that would alleviate the burden of having to find a place to live. Everything seemed to make sense that I should pursue this calling. But how could we truly know that this was God's plan for us? I was conflicted over what was God's desire and what might be my own desire. What were my passions and what was God's purpose? See, the sad and prevailing truth of our broken world is this, that since the fall in Genesis chapter 3, sin has corrupted absolutely. It permeates every aspect of creation, every aspect of our being, every thought, every desire. Everything has been tainted by sin. And that includes good things, even seemingly good desires like a desire to be a pastor. And because sin has corrupted so absolutely, we should always be aware of our inclination to supplant God's will with that of our own. Thankfully, God has not left us on our own to wage war against our fleshly desires. He has given us his word in the scriptures, his church, and for those who are in Christ, he has given us himself, the Holy Spirit, to dwell within us and to guide us, which is what we will see in our text today. Paul and team find themselves caught between a spiritual rock and hard place, attempting to fulfill the Great Commission and attempting to discern God's will, which sometimes can bring consternation. But because our God is sovereign, we can trust in him and take rest in his will, his plan, and his purpose. And that brings us to the big idea of today's text, which is this. Because God has given us his Spirit, his word, and his church, we can walk assuredly in God's sovereign will and ways. That was a mouthful, so let me say it again. Because God has given us his Spirit, his word, and his church, we can walk assuredly in God's sovereign will and ways. In today's text, we see this walk modeled for us by Paul and team. In it, we see three ways to walk assuredly in God's sovereign will and ways. We see that we are to walk actively, walk attentively, and walk deliberately. So let's jump in, starting with the requisite to walk actively, which we see in verses 6 through 8. In last week's text, we accompanied Paul, Silas, and Timothy as they delivered the decision of the apostles and elders in Jerusalem to the churches planted by Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. In verse 5, we read that as a result of their news, the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. Now it's here that we might think that Paul and team might start making travel arrangements to get back home, where they could hang up their sandals, collect their pension checks, and reminisce of their journeys while jamming out to Bruce Springsteen's Glory Days, no doubt. But that is not what we see them do. It's quite apparent that they had only but whet their appetite for God's glory. Like Moses longed for more after catching a glimpse of God's back, Paul and his team want more, and they set back out to carry out the Great Commission, and they go and make disciples of all nations. At first, we see in verse 6, they set their sights on Asia, a wealthy and highly civilized region at the time. Now, some scholars believe that the plan was possibly to go to the major city of Ephesus, but as we see, that wasn't God's plan. We don't know exactly how the Spirit acted, as the text only says that they had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. But regardless, Paul and team did not stop. They remained active. Next, they decided that they would try Bithynia, the region home to more populous cities along the Marmara Sea. But again, this was not God's plan. In verse 7, Luke tells us that the Spirit once again interceded, not allowing them to go into Bithynia. And just to point out here, look how Luke identifies the Spirit here. He calls him the Spirit of Jesus. A few weeks ago, Ellie Fraser asked how she might be better prepared to defend the doctrine of the Trinity to a friend she's witnessing to at school. And God, in his sovereign will and ways, saw fit that I should speak to Ellie's inquiry in the text that I was scheduled to preach today. One might even say that it was predestined. So Ellie, my young but brilliant Sheologian friend, this brief discussion on Trinitarian theology is for you. Luke, The physician who endeavored to write an orderly account for his audience, according to chapter 1 of his gospel, tells us that the Holy Spirit in verse 6 of this text is none other than the Spirit of Jesus in verse 7. I mentioned how Luke opens in chapter 1 of his gospel, and now listen to how Luke opens this book in Acts. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Pause. At the end of all the Gospels, including Luke's, Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose on the third day. Then at the beginning of Acts, he ascends into heaven where he reigns today at the right hand of the Father, as Luke records in Acts 7:56 during Stephen's stoning. Yet, as we just read, Luke says he had only begun to do and teach. Then, picking it back up in verse 2, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands, through who? Through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, critics will argue that there is no biblical support for the doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine to which we hold that God eternally exists as one in essence in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, one divine nature. Each person of the Godhead has the same power, same purpose, and Luke highlights this in our text today, including God the Father, who we see in verse 10. Throughout Scripture and in our text today, we see the plan of God the Father brought about by God the Spirit, facilitated through God the Son. To say that there's no biblical support for the Trinity is just plain false. In speaking of the roles of each person of the Trinity, Michael Horton says this: in every external work of the Godhead, the Father is the source, the Son is the mediator, and the Spirit is the one who brings about the intended effect. It's this concept which we see carried out throughout the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit acting through disciples to carry out the will of the Father, all because of the work of the Son. The Holy Spirit is quite active throughout the book of Acts. He's always been active. He was active in Genesis 1 when he was hovering over the waters during creation, active in God's people in the wilderness, active in Christ throughout his earthly ministry, and he's active in us as disciples of Jesus today. Just like Jesus promised when he said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And because we know he's active, we too can be active, actively seeking God's will for us according to his plan for our good and his glory. We can sometimes grow complacent in our Christianity, as if the whole goal of Christianity is to be saved by Jesus. But friends, that is not the plan that God has for us when he calls us out of darkness and into light. When God saves us, he saves us for a purpose and to a people, to be a part of his eternal plan to redeem all of creation through Christ. Christopher Wright says this in his book, The Mission of God's People. A common Christian assumption is that all that happens here on earth is nothing more than temporary and transient. But the Bible presents a different prospect. God plans to redeem all that he has made, and included within that will be the redemption of all that we have made with what God first made. The splendor, glory, and honor of kings and nations is the combined product of generations of human beings whose lives and efforts will have generated the vast store of human cultures and civilizations. In other words, what will be brought into the great city of God in the new creation will be the vast accumulated output of human work through the ages, All this will be purged, redeemed, and laid at the feet of Christ for the enhancement of the life of eternity of the new creation. And then he adds this. Does that not transform our perspective on a Monday morning? If this isn't motivation, I don't know what to tell you. A Pats Super Bowl win doesn't mean so much in comparison. Though it would be pretty cool, though. We don't need to live vicariously through Drake May when we can live in the all-satisfying work of Christ through the ongoing power of the Holy Spirit according to the eternally perfect plan of God the Father. Keep that Lombardi and give me the Almighty. Jump into the active work of the Spirit like we see in our midst at FCBC in so many ways. Consider joining him in his work in those who seek to go out to the nations to serve overseas as missionaries, or reach out to one of our missionaries and ask how you can partner with them. Just like the Spirit was active as Paul and his team sought to plant churches among the unreached, he's active in our own members, seeking to plant churches among those who don't have access to this gospel. Get active with him in the work of our friends at NEU Church Planting. It's an organization who started out with a desire to share the gospel in inner city parks in Providence. And now they seek to plant churches in those same types of neighborhoods throughout New England. Let me brag on our women's ministry leadership team for a minute. Look at how the Spirit is active among them as they constantly seek to serve the women of FCBC in God-glorifying ways. You saw the slide this morning of all the effort and work that they're putting in. And most recently, they've resumed their desire to study biblical counseling as a team. This in hopes that they'd be better equipped to teach other women how the healing power of Christ is active in their own lives, bringing gospel balm to hurting souls. Reach out to Tracy, Holly, and Alyssa to get involved in women's ministry and see how God might use the gifts of the Spirit in you for his good and the good of FCBC. Men's ministry, we saw an announcement this morning, kicks off next Saturday. Come on out, men, and join us. You heard Pat last week make a plea for youth group leaders. And I know that Faith and Nicole could certainly use some help in the nursery. I'm barely scratching the surface here. If you're looking for ways to get involved, come and talk to us, and we will make sure to get you connected to the right person. These are just a few examples of walking actively in the Spirit. So listen, put down your phone, get off social media, turn off your TV, and go out and do something amazing for God. But walking actively in the Spirit requires us to first be sensitive to the Spirit's leading, which is why we need to practice the second aspect of walking in the Spirit, and that is to walk attentively. Attentiveness has been a part of the team's journey all along, but we see God begin to reveal his plan in verse 8 and unequivocally does so in verse 9. After the Spirit prevents them from going to Asia and Bithynia, we read in verse 8 that they passed by Mysia and they arrive in Troas, a port city with a sizable population, which would itself have been a suitable candidate for a major mission. And being a port city, God's plan begins to take shape. Again, we don't know by what means God acted to prevent the mission from going to the places intended, but we know that they were attentive to the Spirit's leading. That attentiveness led them to Troas. And in Troas, the team is in ideal position to get to the place that God has planned for them to go. And then in verse 9, we see God act through a vision given to Paul. Most likely, this vision is a dream, considering that it happens at night. And visions aren't uncommon in Acts, as we've seen previously and will continue to see later on. Luke records several to guide key individuals at significant points in their lives. Stephen, in Acts 7, has a vision of Jesus standing to perhaps welcome him home. Ananias is told by the Lord in a vision to go lay hands on a man named Saul in Acts 9. Saul is given the corresponding vision to Ananias's, coming to lay hands on him in that same chapter. Peter has his vision of the gospel going to the Gentiles in Acts 10. Then Cornelius has the vision to bring Peter to his home to fulfill Peter's vision in Acts 10 and 11. And later, Paul will have other visions in chapters 18 and 22. Now, much has been made about the identity of the man in Paul's vision here in verse 9. Some think that might be the most famous of all Macedonians, Alexander the Great, in consideration of his vision of one world, a vision which would become a reality through the gospel. Some think that it could be our author Luke, in light of his subtle entrance into the story later in verse 10. But at the end of the day, the man's identity remains a mystery, similar to the means by which the Spirit guided the missionary team on this journey. Now, what I want to highlight for us here is not the man's identity, but instead the team's attentiveness to the Spirit's leading. Now, I realize that it's here that you might be saying, well, of course they are attentive. I'd be attentive too if I received a vision like this. But what I hope to convince you of is that the vision is not the focus, but instead the substance of the vision is the focus. Don't walk away from this service today thinking that because you haven't received some special vision from the Lord, or because you haven't spoken in tongues or been prophesied over, that somehow God forgot about you or that he doesn't exist. Because we also see in this passage that God acts through the mundane too. Think about it. Luke offers no account of miraculous happenings which prevent the team from going to Asia or Bithynia. No mention of blinding light like Saul saw in Acts 9, or talking donkeys like what happened to Balaam in Numbers 22. No vision recorded in verses 6 through 8 like we see in verse 9 or the numerous other places in Acts. All we know is just simply that the Spirit prevented it and the team was attentive to the Spirit's leading. It is not the means that matter, but the message. And we need to be attentive to that message. And praise God that we have his word revealed to us in Scripture to guide us in his mission. The author of Hebrews makes this clear to us when he says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. This Son, John tells us in chapter 1 of his gospel, is the eternal Word become flesh. And Peter says the Son's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The author of Hebrews goes on to tell us in chapter 4 that the Word of God is living and active, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And Paul tells us that the sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. My point is that we don't need to receive a vision or a so-called word from the Lord, because he's already given us a word, and he is found within this wonderful treasure that he has preserved for us throughout the generations, a treasure which, when we seek, we will find. And therein lies the catch. In order to be attentive to this word, we got to read it. We got to hear it. Tony Morita says that when it comes to following God's guidance, begin by obeying God's revealed will in the Bible, then remain sensitive to the Spirit's prompting. Walk in the Spirit, as Paul might say. Walk attentively, praying at all times in the Spirit, like he tells us in Ephesians 6. Now, Luke doesn't make mention of it in the text today, but throughout Acts, we have seen over and over the believers doing just that. It is almost a certainty that as they went, they were praying. Jesus tells us that the Spirit will teach us all things. Paul tells us that we've received the Spirit that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Now, Paul also tells us in Romans that the Spirit intercedes for us when we pray. And then he says, "And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Another intercessor, another helper, as Jesus promised. This is a powerful and comforting reminder for us as we seek God's will. It's powerful and comforting when it comes to our witness to others. Have you ever been talking to a friend, a coworker, a contractor in your home? Or for Chip, an Eversource rep who now attends FCBC. Have you ever, in these moments, thought to pray for God to give you an opportunity to talk about him with this person? And then to be attentive to the ways that God might open. Friends, this is a prayer that you can be certain that God would delight to answer, as it is right in line with Scripture. I think of the incredible testimony of Todd and Stephanie last week, witnessing to a firefighter as their home was in flames. Talk about being attentive to the Spirit's leading. In that moment, they weren't consumed by the fire in their home. They were preoccupied with God, the all-consuming fire. May we live our lives in this fashion. May we walk attentively to the Spirit. And when we walk attentively, may we also respond deliberately, which is the final aspect of our walk that we see in our text today, to walk deliberately. And we see this in verse 10. First, look at the adverb that Luke uses to describe the team's response: immediately. There is an urgency to act on what they perceive as God's will. They remained in the path of God's will by walking actively and attentively. And now, when the Spirit prompts, they seek to take action. But notice that the action taken immediately isn't to immediately go. The text says they immediately sought to go. And how did they do this? They discussed Paul's vision as a team. Look again. "And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Tim Keller points out that the verb translated concluding in verse 10 carries the notion of putting the pieces of a puzzle together. That is, gathering information and drawing a conclusion. Deliberation is a necessary component in their faithfulness. This is a valuable concept for us to keep in mind as we endeavor to form our missiology here at FCBC. We have a responsibility to do our due diligence to ensure that the missionaries that we send and support are in fact called to the mission that they're aspiring to. Andy Johnson writes that a desire to serve is not a sufficient qualification. As a local church, we also need to walk in obedience and do the hard work of assessing potential candidates. Think about it. We have a process in place to assess pastors, lay elders, and deacons here at FCBC. Why would we not expect the same of someone who comes to us looking to partner with us as they seek to go overseas and plant churches? When Paul and Barnabas were sent out in Acts 13, the church's leadership was fasting and praying. Then they laid hands on them and sent them out as a church. We need to be assessing character, fruitfulness, Bible knowledge. We need to be asking what role the local church plays in the mission. We have a responsibility to be wise stewards of God's resources, and we need to be faithful in what missions and ministries we support. We should be asking questions and discussing as a church if a particular mission or ministry aligns first and foremost with God's will according to Scripture, and if it aligns with our vision and values at FCBC. A lot of parachurch ministries today exist not alongside of the church, but apart from the church. Throughout the book of Acts, we've seen time and again the Spirit's role front and center. And we've also seen the significant role of Christ's bride, the church, the Spirit-filled believers who, by way of local churches, serve as embassies for Christ's kingdom. Again, deliberation is a necessary component of walking in faithfulness. In verse 10, we see the team deliberate and determine that this was the will of the Spirit to go to Macedonia and to preach the gospel there, establishing another kingdom outpost. Paul was not a lone ranger missionary here, calling all the shots and making decisions apart from others, even though that we could say that he certainly has precedent to do so. After all, it's Paul who received this vision, just like he had received visions earlier in Acts, and those were proven to be true. But he doesn't just set out after this vision, and instead he seeks the wisdom and counsel of his team. And the team, to their credit, listened to Paul's account, consider the circumstances, undoubtedly seeking the Lord in prayer, and conclude that God is, in fact, calling them to go to Macedonia. Obedience is demonstrated in Paul's seeking of counsel and the team's careful consideration. We read in Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. And Proverbs 15:22 tells us, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. In closing, I just go back to what I opened up with. I can attest to God's working through the counsel of advisors. When that call came from that pastor friend of mine, I was at a loss for what to do. So I reached out to trusted friends and team members seeking counsel and asked for them to pray. One prayer in particular that I asked for was for God to remove any doubt by closing the door on this potential call swiftly and certainly if this wasn't his will. Less than a week later, I received a call from the church's search committee to let me know that they were extending an offer to another pastor that they'd been considering. And I was thankful for God's swift and certain answer to my prayer. Several months later, another call came. And again, after much prayer and counsel, we answered the call to come back to New Hampshire and FCBC. I tell this story not as a testimony to our faithfulness, but instead as a testimony to God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness to lead his people in his will and in his ways. Yes, we have a role to fill. And that role is that we remain faithful to him in response to his faithfulness. That's it. That is the wonderful gospel, the good news. And even if our faith wavers, he assures us in his word that if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And in our text today, we see three examples of how we can walk faithfully and assuredly in his sovereign will. So friends, as we go out, may we walk actively, may we walk attentively, and may we walk deliberately. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that you have not left us to our own desires and to our own wills, to our own schemes, that you have provided for us guidance in your word and through your spirit, Lord, all possible because of the work of your Son. God, we thank you for your plans and your purposes. God, we just ask that as we go out this week, go out from here today, that you would guide us, Lord, that we would know your will, that we would be in tune with you, Lord, praying in the Spirit at all times, in connection with our brothers and sisters, receiving wise counsel, Lord, that you would guide us in that. We ask that your glory would be our goal, and we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.